Heavenly Father, you are indeed great, worthy of all our praises. And we thank you that in the scriptures, you've given your spirit to breathe them out for our good, that we might be equipped to live a life for you. Please now then, train us according to this word that we hear, for we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our section in 1 Samuel this week is enormous. It's three chapters. We're going to read sort of sections of these three chapters. So first of all, it's over to Don.
Good morning. Readings today come in several parts. And we start in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Appiah, of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, a handsome, a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish was lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha. But they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zoph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps you will tell us the way to take." We jump now to 15. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." Then Samuel caught sight of Saul. The Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desires of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line?" Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite, from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such things to me?" Verse 27. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here for a while, so that I may give you a message from God." Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord appointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb. at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day.
Now we're picking it up at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your disasters and your calamities. And you have said, no, appoint a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. When Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There was no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king. Samuel explained to the people the rights and the duties of kingship, who wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people to go to their own homes. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some scoundrels said, how can this fellow save us? They despised him, and they brought him no gifts. But Saul kept silent. Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to him, make a treaty with us, and we'll be subject to you. But Nahash the Ammonite replied, I'll make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you, and so bring disgrace on all Israel. The elders of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, what is wrong with everyone? Why are they weeping? Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messenger throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people. They came out together as one. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and those of Judah 30,000. They told the messengers who had come, "Say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you'll be rescued." When the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. They said to the Ammonites, "Tomorrow we will surrender to you. You can do to us whatever you will." The next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last night of the watch, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people then said to Samuel, "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Turn these men over to us, we may put them to death.'" But Saul said, "No, no one will be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and made Saul king in the presence of the Lord. And there they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord. And Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks to our readers, a huge section of the Bible. Such a big part, such a big section, so many moving parts. Pretty bamboozling, would you say? I think it's bamboozling. A while ago, Joel bought a Star Wars Lego thing. You know how they make Lego out of the Star Wars? Do you know any? Okay, well, I hope you do. So Luke Skywalker's spaceship is called a land speeder, okay? And it's a thing that, you know, pew, pew, all that, you know, you've got that. Well, this model is as long as your arm. It's massive. And when we got all the pieces and put them on the table, the whole table was covered in these tiny little bits of Lego. And you think, is it even possible to make any sense of this kind of Lego? Is this really going to work? Well, I've got to say, they give you some help with Lego. They put a picture on the front of the box that says, eventually, if you work away, those little pieces that are all over your table, they'll look like this thing. And you think, oh, come on, really? You put together one little component, you think, still doesn't look like it. Still can't see it. I want to suggest to you, the same with our passage. Lots of moving parts, bamboozling, donkeys and skins of wine and goats and so many different things that are confusing. It holds together. But you might ask, for what purpose? You know, to use a different analogy, who cares about the engine components in under the bonnet of your car? I don't really care about how it all goes together. I just want to drive to the shops and get some milk for my coffee. What's the purpose of all of this is a question we've really got to ask. You know, why do we get lost donkeys processing profits and a cow cut up in pieces and sent by courier? Like, what is with that? One of the difficulties that we have with Old Testament narrative is with the narrative form itself. It would be much easier if it just said in one little simple sentence, you know, the Lord is in charge. That's what it's teaching. Oh, good, I don't have to work hard. Why does God give us narrative? I take it he gives us narrative so that we'll work at it and see all of the complex glory that is our God, and so marvel at him all the more. Okay, it's bamboozling. It's hard work. I found this hard work this week. But there's a valuable message here for us. So can I just ask you for a few moments, do some hard work with me as we come to its message. This is one of the instances where it's actually helpful to have a physical Bible because we're covering so much. Like when you're scrolling on your little phone, You can only see about two verses at once. So if you can have a physical Bible, that's all the better. Let's start with what's clear. Like the picture on the front of the Lego box. What's clear is this is a transition for God's people into life with a king. Like that's what the people asked for in chapter 8 last week. That's what happens in chapters 9, 10, 11. At the end, if you go to chapter 11, verse 15, this is like the picture on the front of the Lego box. All the people acclaim Saul as king before the Lord of Gilgal. That's what these chapters are doing. They're transitioning into life with a king. Okay, well, what next? So what? How does all of this work? I've got three questions for us to work through in these minutes. What happens? Why like this? And so what for us? We'll take the longest time on the first question, what happens? We'll ask, why like this? We've got to get our heads around so many different details. But then finally, we've got to get to, so what for us? Let's dive in then. What happens? Well, you could say it's a many-staged transition to kingship. A construction project has stages. Even if you're putting a little shed in your backyard, you first have to level the ground, then lay the concrete, then put up the structure and so on. This is a similar thing. Like there are many stages, and each stage, I think, builds on the other. Let's see if you agree with me as we go through. Like the clue I found was to notice who is leading who in this section. Or the more proper grammar way of putting that is who is leading whom. In each of the sections, there's a change. And it seems to me to be cumulative, one building on the next. So what we're going to do is a helicopter sort of view pass over the whole three chapters in, I don't know, 13 minutes. Let's see how we go. I can see at least seven sections. There could be more. Notice who is leading whom in each of them. Oh, I've put it in the news sheet so you can follow along. That makes it easier, doesn't it? So if you wanted to see. So the first stage then, the people lead Saul. It's the people who are leading this young man Saul that's so impressive. His father sends him to look for lost donkeys. We could be cheeky and say, actually, it's the donkeys that are leading Saul, but that's too cheeky. It's more accurate to say he's being led by everyone else. If we had a map, we would see that the travel, the direction of travel, those places, Shalisha, Sha'alim, Benjamin, he's doing a clockwise circle to the north. So he goes west, then he goes north, then he goes east, and then he finishes south. And it's the servant that ends up leading Saul to go and inquire of God. Did you notice there? They're going to go back home, verse 6, but the servant says, oh, no, there's a man of God. Let's go and inquire of him and inquire, therefore, of God. And Saul says, oh, we don't have enough offerings. No, the servant's the one that provides for Saul. The servant's leading Saul. The young women, even as they draw water, they're leading Saul. Hurry, hurry. Yes, you'll find Saul. You'll find Samuel. Go, go. So while Saul is an impressive figure to look at, handsome, tall, he's anything but a leader at this stage. He actually comes across as a bit of a donkey, not able to fulfill his mission. He's led by everyone else, stage one. Stage two, the Lord now leads Samuel. We skip down to verse 15 of chapter 9. The Lord here leads Samuel. And notice, even in the telling of the account, like when you're reading a story and you get a cutaway to this scene happened yesterday, like that actually sticks out so that you're paying attention. And in this little section, verse 15 to 17, it's actually quite important in the whole lot because God's preparing Samuel to receive Saul as God's king. God tells Samuel there, verse 15, 16, about this time, I will send you a man. So the search for lost donkeys is actually, at the same time, God sending Saul to Samuel. That's how sovereign God is. And it says there, anoint him ruler. What's the word there? It's not actually king. It's the word nagid or prince. Prince is a good term. Prince over my people. God is giving the people what they've asked for, chapter 8. God confirms this to Samuel. Saul is the one to deliver my people. Notice God hasn't given up his people. They're still mine to God. My people Israel from their enemies. And God's motive for this, oh, this is a stunning, at the end of verse 16. God's motive is his unchanging love. What is said here by God is word for word from Exodus chapter 2 when God saved them out of slavery then. I have looked upon my people, that is, looked upon with mercy, with compassion, and their cry has reached me, which means, in Exodus it means, and it means here as well, I'm going to come and act for their good. I'll act with power for their deliverance. Now, if Samuel has reservations, the confirmation is there in verse 17. He is the one to govern my people, the Lord leading Samuel. So now we've had two stages, people leading Saul, Lord leading Samuel. Now, next stage, Samuel leads Saul. We're back to verse 18 of chapter 9. We cut back to the present moment. Samuel, equipped with the word of God, steps forward to lead Saul. And that includes identifying himself as the seer or the prophet. Like, why doesn't Saul know that? Like, he does come across as a bit of a donkey sometimes. But everything has been carefully prepared for in advance. The feast to honour Saul at the high place is ready. Samuel received the news from God and had the cook set aside the special portion of meat. The choice cut is set aside and waiting. Notice at the end of verse 20 where Samuel says to Saul, "And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and to all of your family line?" It's not hard to guess Saul's tone in verse 21. Like, it's something like, "What? What are you talking about? I'm from Benjamin." Benjamin have a reputation. You can read about this in the book of Judges. They're abusive and wicked. They were the least impressive of all the tribes. They were scorned by the other tribes for a time. Saul's surprise here is understandable. But Samuel has the message from God, end of verse chapter 9, start of verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 1 is this big, where the big transition to kingship lands personally in the lap of Saul. Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? In fact, we could say it doesn't land in his lap. It runs down his head, because the idea of anointing is Samuel takes out his container of oil, his horn of oil, tips it over his head like olive oil, and it runs down over him, symbolising anointed with God's power. He's the anointed one. And notice that word inheritance. Has not the Lord anointed you with the purpose of ruling over his inheritance? Oh, think about that word for a second, inheritance. This is how God thinks about his people. It's how the passage describes you as God's people. You are the precious people of God, the valuable inheritance of God. We often think of an inheritance as like a watch or a, you know, piece of land or something, like some inactive thing that's passed on through death. Actually, for God, inheritance means an inheritance of life. God's future involves you. You end up being God's inheritance, and God ends up being your inheritance. We are his, he is ours. You know, if everything else about this chapter bamboozles you, hold on to this little word. God gives his Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance. We are his, he is ours forever. That is so precious. Now, the proof of this for Saul is that Samuel says you'll meet this group, and you'll meet that group, and you'll meet this next group as well. In other words, Saul, this is the Lord's doing. He's providing a king so that his people, so that you know it, and so the people respond to you. Chapter 10, so the Lord leads I'm lost. The people lead Saul. The Lord leads Samuel. Samuel leads Saul. And now, next, chapter 10, verse 9, the Lord leads Saul. Do you notice there in verse 9, as Samuel turned to leave, God changed Saul's heart. He's God at work on this fellow who can't find donkeys. God pours out his spirit upon him so that Saul will trust God and have the wisdom and ability he needs to lead his people. Saul is certainly reluctant, but he is responsive. Those two things are there, reluctantly responsive, we might say. He's clearly a changed man. Those who knew him before say, oh, gosh, is Saul among the prophets? Is God doing something through him now? But Saul does go to the high place. End of verse 13, he went to the high place, that being to honour God. I think to pray would be the idea. But he's certainly reluctant. He's responsive but reluctant, because when his uncle says, wow, you've had a moment with Samuel, what did Samuel say? Oh, he tells him about the donkeys but not about the Lord. Is Saul really the one to lead God's people? Well, three more stages follow. Now Samuel leads the people to receive Saul. Chapter 10, verse 17. Actually, we might say, if we're being technically accurate, it's the Lord through Samuel leading the people to receive Saul. Sorry, this is getting complicated, but you get what's happening here, don't you? Who's leading whom? The Lord, through Samuel, is now speaking directly to the people at this great gathering at Mizpah. And when they gather, the first thing Samuel says is what God says about what's happening here. And what's happening here is that the people are at the one time rejecting God, but at the other receiving the king that God is giving them. It's confusing, but it's the Lord's work. It's God, and the thing that God makes known is that he's the one who is over his people. It's God who, Samuel says, I brought Israel up out of Egypt. I am the one that initiated all of this. And then notice the first person language that drives this home. I delivered you from all the powers of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. Speaking to Israel as a nation. It's a very evocative appeal. I delivered you, which then goes on to be applied by Samuel. But you've now rejected your God who saves you out of all disasters, and you've set appoint a king over us. Well, that's what God's going to do. So striking that God, in his patient commitment to his inheritance, his people that he loves, is willing to give them what their heart desires, the king, even when that also involves the people somehow rejecting God. Well, verse 21, through Samuel, the Lord makes known the man who is to be their king. Here he is. He's not here. Where is he? Is he the one? He's with the supplies. He's not with the people. He's probably in the car park. He might even be with the donkeys. He's with the supplies. He's a reluctant fellow, this Saul. Oh, here he is. They ran and get him. Verse 24. Do you see the man that the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. And the people receive him. Long live the king. Samuel binds them together with all of the duties expected of a king. And God even moves the hearts of valiant men to follow Saul. Verse 26. Oh, but there's some despisers too. Wherever you see God at work, you'll always find opposition. How can this man save us? Say the despisers. Well, that question of theirs leads us to the second to last stage of this transition. Perhaps this is like one of the sort of crowning moments where we've gone from donkey wanderer to now deliverer. The Lord leads Saul to deliver his people. Nahash the Ammonite, we might call him Nahash the Disgracer, is rubbing God's name and God's people in the dirt. The people even weep at Nahash's seemingly insurmountable force. He's awful. But through Saul, the Lord, by his Spirit, sees the army mustered. Notice how God at work, the terror of the Lord falls upon all Israel so that they all come. And they say, we're coming to deliver you. That word proves true, and it's a great word of joy when it's heard. And Nahash and his brutal men are slaughtered and themselves disgraced. Saul really is the Lord's anointed. The Lord really is now leading his people through Saul to deliver. So much so that look at verse 12, just this last little bit. When the people ask Samuel, can we now deal with these despisers? It's Saul who answers, and he answers with grace. I love this moment. Saul says, no one will be put to death today among us. We're celebrating together that the Lord has rescued Israel. What a gracious king. Saul has changed then from donkey to deliverer. And it's the Lord who's done it. The trip to Gilgal. Gilgal's like the founding city of the Promised Land. One of the first places that they came to after they crossed the Jordan. So they go to Gilgal to renew the kingship. And it's with Samuel's help that now the people, led by the Lord, make Saul their king. The final stage. The people lead Saul to be their king. The king they wanted. The transition to life with a king complete. I think they're the stages of this bamboozling three chapters, where you see a transition from, we want a king, or who's it going to be? This guy, the most unexpected, can't even find donkeys. He's going to be the one to govern my people. He'll be the one to rule over my inheritance. I've got to say, for a bit of a helicopter survey, that took a while. Sorry about that. We've got some time left. Let's see, the last two questions, we'll cover these way more briefly. What happened is the first thing that we've seen. All these stages to come to life with a king. Last two questions. Why like this? Why so around about, sort of meandering? Why not just kind of go from chapter 8, verse whatever it is, 22, we want a king, to chapter 11, verse 15, and here's Saul. Why so many things about chasing donkeys and meeting prophets and getting caught with baggage and so on? Like, it's so roundabout, so long and drawn out. Why like this? Actually, we've already seen the answer. It's to confirm that this is the Lord's doing to everyone. Confirmation that this is God giving them the king that they demanded. And confirming this to everyone takes time. Bringing all of the people together to understand, oh, this is actually God doing what we've asked, that takes understanding. If everyone's going to receive this king, they'll need to be convinced of it. Samuel, he's waiting on the Lord for the Lord to direct him to the man that the Lord's chosen. Saul, he takes a lot of convincing. Like he says, what? Me? Huh? Have you got your kind of wires crossed? Those who know Saul before and after take convincing. Is he really one of God's prophets now? All the people take convincing. Is he the one to receive from God? Oh, there's some despisers saying, how can this fellow save us? They're not thinking that he'll be the one. But others are. There's the valiant men that join him. Oh, actually, as we find with Nahash the Ammonite, he really is able to be used by God to be God's deliverer for his people whom he loves, his inheritance. Through these meandering stages, God is confirming his king so that all will receive him. So that finally brings us to our third question. We're going to finish on this. So what? So what for us? What they need to be convinced of is the king that God's providing. is, I think, what we need to be convinced of. He is the King God has provided. Life with God means entering into life with God's King. Life with God means entering not only into but under life with God's King, the Lord Jesus. And I want to suggest to you the many and varied stages that we've sketched that actually matches our experience of coming into life with Christ and under his rule as our King. It takes so much convincing for us to move into and to gladly walk in life with a King. It takes a lot of convincing. So the message, the summary message out of all of this for me is, and for us is, I think, receive your King at every stage in life. Receive your King and go on receiving him. Receiving Jesus as Lord and King is something that has a beginning, doesn't it, when we begin life with the Lord Jesus, as Ari pointed out to us before. But actually receiving Christ as King is something that we continue to need to do right through life to the very end. Receive your King at every stage is the message for us. Let's just think about three stages that we have in our coming under the rule of Christ. So starting life with Christ takes a lot of convincing, don't you think? So it takes convincing to turn from my ways, to listen to his voice and to trust him. Does he really deliver me from all of my sins? Does he really wipe the slate clean and give me a new life and a new family of God and a new future that's life beyond the grave? Does he really do this? Like, we've got a lot of questions. It takes a lot of convincing. And we find, yes, he does all of these things. He's risen. His authority is seen in his resurrection. That takes a lot of getting your head around to come when you come to live under Christ as King. But do you know, God's so patient with us. He allows us to go through all of these questions and have all of his convincing occur so that we gladly receive Christ as King. Starting life, but also continuing life with Christ. Let's think about that. I mean, there are so many questions that changes and things that happen in our life. There's so much getting used to having Jesus Christ as King. Like, it is a surprise to some of us to learn that following Jesus, living under his rule, actually affects our weekend, it affects our bank balance, it affects our dealings with difficult people at work. In all of these things, Jesus even has a word to rule us for our good. And life continuing with Christ is so often one step forward and two steps back. You know, Lord Jesus, I'll listen to you here, but over here, no, that's still mine. You know, I'll follow you at work, but the weekends, they're mine. Hands off. Like, it takes a lot of convincing of us to gradually have Christ lead us in all of life. Receive him as King at every stage. Let's even think about when we've been living as a Christian for a number of years, as many of us here have, like familiar life with Christ. But even then, the message is still, go on receiving him as your King. Because at this stage in life, you know, say I've been a Christian for 40 years, it's possible to get complacent and think, well, look, I've done my duty to him now. I can basically retire from all of that and do whatever I want for the rest of my days. No. We go on receiving him as King to the very end. He's the one for us. He's the one that promises to shepherd us, to take us, to lead us through life, beyond death, into life. And we need convincing of that. Time and again, we think, yes, I believe. Oh, we forget it again. So can I just ask you, has God convinced you that his rule as King is good? In some area of life, have you been convinced by God that his rule is good for you to walk in? I hope you have. I trust that you have. I think many of you have, for sure. If you've been convinced on this point here, is there another point in life somewhere where you remain unconvinced about following God, about listening to his voice? God aims to patiently convince you to live under Christ, to receive his rule. And if you remain unconvinced about these other areas, pray and ask him. Lord, help me. Help me to receive you. I received you here, but help me to receive you with this thing. Would you strengthen me to do that? He gives his spirit to strengthen you to do that. God, like a good shepherd, leads us now. His rule for us is good. Receive your king at every stage is the message. As our good shepherd, he's provided for our sins. He's risen, opening the way into God's future. All of these points, convincing you, he's the king for us. I love the interchange with the despisers. I'm going to finish with this. I love Saul's patience with them. When they say, oh, is he the guy for us? Saul kept silent. He was patient. He thought, well, I'll just wait until they're convinced. I'll let them see what happens and see if that actually convinces them to come under my gentle rule. What does Jesus say? My yoke is easy, my burden light. And in the face of these despisers getting their comeuppance, they're getting what they deserve, you know, that's what happens at the end. The people say, who are those despisers? Shall Saul reign over us? Let's put them to death. I love it that Saul jumps in here, not Samuel, Saul. No one will be put to death today. The Lord has rescued Israel. The rule of Christ is so good for us. And it brings us under his grace, the grace that Saul shows here is the grace that you're shown by Jesus, enables you to come under his rule and think, yeah, he actually is the king for us. Of course, these guys could have remained resistant, but actually the only way into God's future as God's inheritance is by receiving this king. That's for us. We must receive the king at every stage in life. Let's pray that we will have this king and receive him. Heavenly Father, thank you for this section of Scripture. Thank you that you make us work, that we might see your goodness to us, your power, your glory, but especially your goodness in detail like this. God, we love you, we trust you, we receive you as King. Lord, lead us. And Father, where we're resistant, show us and help us. Thank you for your promise that your people are indeed your inheritance. Lead us all our days, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.